I was muted.
How are you?
Brooksham, well, thank you. How are you doing?
Doing okay, thank you.
I didn't see a source sheet for today.
I didn't either.
Okay. And we had gotten through, I'm trying to prop my phone up here so I can, there we go. So I don't have, okay, so it's here. Someone's already started to record it. So let's see what, all right, let me, whoops, stop that, okay. Okay, so we'll just wing it as we go into it.
Yes, that's the way it will go. I'm busy scratching my puppy's belly. She's having one of those needy moments.
Yeah, we have two cats. One in particular is just all, you know, come up and really really needs the attention.
This is Bella.
Hi, Bella. Hi, Bella. Yeah, cute little puppy. Yes, Bella's, how are you doing?
She's just about 12 weeks old.
Oh, really? Oh, my golly. 12 weeks. Gee.
So, I got her all settled. I have my computer on a chair. I have my chumash. I thought I had her settled, and I walked away. And she decided she was going to chew on the chumash. And I explained that I just studied with Rabbi Epstein. And I told her that if she chewed on my chumash, that I was going to call Rabbi Epstein and he was going to kill her. So.
Oh, no, 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 no. Fortunately, she doesn't understand that.
What?
I think it's just that the chumash needs to then be moved somewhere else. But and actually, at 12 weeks old, you know, there's definitely a strong tendency to chew on anything that there is. So in terms of a general lesson of not chewing, that would seem to definitely be worthwhile.
I'm just glad she's not chewing on me as much as she was.
Oh, she was. Oh, wow.
Oh, yeah. It's not, you probably can't see it very much, but it's been awful.
Oh my golly. You mentioned the chumash. Mine's over in the other room. I'm going to walk over and grab it just in case. I'll be right back.
Go ahead. I'll be here. You ready to go to sleep?
All right, now I think I'm prepared. As much as it is.
Yes, Bella.
So if, depending upon where I'm going
to the. Did you go to the program the other night at Tiferet, or see the program the other night at Tiferet Israel?
I did
for it was nice. There's another thing, I think, was it today's Wednesday? I think tomorrow night is there another program somewhere? I'm not sure.
There and I would let me I don't know that I have everything on my calendar. I tried to put things on my calendar as a reminder and I still miss them.
Oh, I definitely, if I don't have it on my calendar, I'm done.
But having it on my calendar is not a guarantee. So,
Hi, Stuart.
Well, we got there, Stuart. Hi. And Steve's there. And Michelle is there. Hi, Michelle. And let's see here.
Hi.
Um,
Hey, Fred.
Yeah.
Were there any resource?
I did not
references?
See it.
Okay, good.
I didn't see it, no. Okay. So we just pulled out our chumashes just in case.
Yeah, right, I got that.
How's it going there, Stuart?
Fine. How about you guys?
Good. Is the patio done?
No. The one, the tiles that we want, you can't get, and the ones that I really want are way too expensive, so.
There you go.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's a perfect way of getting out of it.
Yep. Not out of it yet. Don't worry.
Yeah, he's going to have to go out to the quarry and,
I'm going to make them myself. Right.
See if we can find anything in the liturgy to in terms of how the actual mining was done for the pyramids.
Biblically, we're going to figure it out.
Yeah,
that'll be like a when everything's better, it'll be a class project.
You got it.
All right, we'll wait a minute for a few more people to log on if they're going to. And I do have a conflict that begins at about one or so. So I'm going to try to keep this class to a half an hour so that I can jump on to my other obligation for today. So we'll wait a minute or two to get started. Hope everybody is continuing to do well and find safe harbor in their homes.
Yeah. Yep.
Yes, thank you. And so there was no source sheet?
this class, I don't think you'll need the source sheet. I'm going more for the concept.
Okay.
If you have a chumash available, if you want, I'll announce where the sources are. You can take a look. If you want to keep up with me, but I'm going to try to do something that hopefully will be meaningful and will enhance our understanding of some very difficult topic in the Torah.
All right. I already expect it will, so.
Okay. So let me first, I'll tell you what it is that I want to attempt to do today. Monday, we took a look at the concept of Tazria Mitzora, the Mitzora, and we wanted to understand we took a deep dive in to look at the idea of the Mitzora, Motzira, not being the evil talk or evil attitude that one exudes, which according to most of the rabbis is the cause for Tzora'a, our behaviors, right? In particular, our haughtiness, our evil speech, our gossip. That's the classic understanding, not limited to that as well. I looked at it from the perspective of Motzira, that we need to do is remove those underlying characteristics and attributes that are embedded deep within us, in our hearts, in our psyche, in our spiritual and attitudinal psychological makeup, which creates a type of personality that sins and does things that shouldn't be done. And the idea of the nega, the affliction of tzora'at, is both to key us in, to wake us up to that reality, and to hopefully spur us to do that deeper dive and remove that ra, that, to be motzi that ra from within. Okay, that's what we discussed on Monday. Today, I want to go on a much broader sense. I want to try to give you a perspective on the concept of tuma. Tuma is a very, very difficult word to translate. It's a very difficult word for us in the non-biblical or non-temple times to understand what it really means, the idea of tuma and tahara. Tuma, for our purposes, I'm going to translate as spiritual or ritual impurity. Tahara, which is the opposite, religious or spiritual purity, always comes, well, we'll see in a moment what it comes in relation to. Let me begin by telling you, this part of the Torah, this part of Vayikra, is the most difficult part of the Torah for us to relate to. Last week's Parsha of Shemini wasn't much easier. All the rituals involved in the dedication of the temple and the laws of Kashrut, which are super rational laws, super rational commandments.
Yeah.
But they also, at the conclusion, the last half of Shemini, which leads right into Parsha Tazria Metzora, also deals with Tuma. It deals with the Tuma, the ritual impurity of a Nevela and a Sheretz. What's a Nevela? A Nevela is an animal, kosher or otherwise, that is dyed or is imminently going to die, and that if we touch it, carry it, and or maybe even consume it, and it sherets are creepy crawly things, these impart a level of tuma. So our rabbis actually, there's a distinction between, and we have Zot Torat Nevela, this is the law of these types of animals, these types of creepy crawly things. Then we have a break, which we'll see in a minute, the end of Parshat Shemini, and then we continue in Parshat Tazria and Metzora with five other types of tuma. What are the other five types of tuma that we have? The yoledet, the woman in childbirth. The mitzora, which we talked about on Monday. The zav and zava, the male and female that have some sort of nocturnal discharge, which we're not going to talk about. And the nida, the menstruant woman. These are five areas of tuma that are mentioned in this week's Parsha of Tazria Mitzora. What is the difference between Nevela and Sheretz and these five, and we'll see one more in a minute, is that the first category from last week's Parsha Shemini is what we refer to as contact tuma. What do I mean by contact tuma? The person becomes ritually impure by coming in contact, touching, carrying, eating those animals, versus the five in this week's Parsha of Tazria and Metzora, which are tuma that come from within, that are physically attached to the body, right? The yoledet, woman in birth, the Metzora affliction, the zav, zav, and nida. And by the way, the archetype of contact tuma we find in Bamidbar. What is that? Anybody know? Parshat Chukat.
The dead body.
What?
The dead body.
Coming in contact with a corpse. By the way, that's the one where you need what? That's where the, excuse me, the paraduma comes into play for that. Okay, so first to begin with, we have these two types of tuma. Parshat Shemini, followed by Parshat Tazria Metzora. The first step in understanding what it's all about is the few verses at the end of Parshat Shemini that connect the first, the concept of contact tuma, with the second, with the concept of these other forms of tuma. Primarily, I'm going to speak about Mitzorah in this instance, and we'll see what we can develop from that. Those verses read as follows. At the end of Parshat Vayikra, if you want to look inside, it's chapter 11, beginning with verse 44. I'm sorry, verse 43. It says as follows. You shall not draw, now again, the translation, you shall not bring any, lo shitaketsu, you shall not bring any disgustingness, abomination upon yourselves through anything that swarms. You shall not make yourself tame with them and thus become tame. Otetamu bahem, it's metem tam. You shall not become tame. Why? Ki ani Hashem Elokeichem, because I am the Lord your God, and I have sanctified you, and I have made you holy, because I am holy. You shall not make your souls tamei through any of these things. Ki ani Hashem, I am God. It goes on to say, Vitem kedoshim ki kadosh ani. You shall be holy because I am holy. This is the law of the behema and the birds and the beasts and all living things that crawl upon the water and everything that crawls upon the land. La havdil bein tame o bein tahor, to make a separation between the ritually impure and the ritually pure. Okay, in those five or six verses, what do we learn about the concept of tuma vis-a-vis these contact, this contact tuma, so to speak? La havda, what does tuma do to us? It creates a separation. What does it create a separation from?
God.
Well, okay, yes, that is true, but in a more specific way, not just God.
Yeah, ourselves.
Well, I'm looking for work.
You have to be outside the camp.
Right. Well, we'll see that in a moment. We'll see that in a moment. Tuma creates a barrier from Kedusha. We are told, Kedoshim to you, ki kadoshim Hashem lakem. You shall be holy, right? Ki ani kadosh. That's what he says. It's phrased here. Kedoshim, vitem kedoshim ki kadosh ani. You shall be holy because I am holy. Tuma is a block, is a barrier from being able to exhibit or be in that state of holiness. Are you tracking with me so far? Tuma does not equal or prevents engagement with Kedusha, with holiness. That's step number one. We see that in Tuma. Okay? Likewise, when we talk about this idea of separation, right, of not coming in contact and being a impediment, so who said that you have to leave the camp?
Kohen.
Who is that brave? Was that you, Dan?
Yeah.
No, that was me. Kohen. Well,
so now, not just the Kohen, we're going to see that there are actually three types of tumah that cause us to distance ourselves. I mentioned three examples. I mentioned the contact tuma. For here, we'll use the tame mate, which is the archetype which we find in Bamidbar, coming in contact with a corpse. The second is the zav, the person who has a nocturnal emission, and the mitzorah. So let me point out something to you. If you remember the beginning of Parsha of the book of Bamidbar, which we're going to get to in a few weeks, so the camp of Israel, how did the Jews encamp in the desert?
Around the Mishkan.
So in the middle was what, the Mishkan? Mm-hmm. What was around the Mishkan? Who was right around the Mishkan?
The Levim and the Levim.
Tribe of Levi, very good. And then around the tribe of Levi was?
The other tribes.
The other tribes. Okay. So we have different levels of tuma that create a deeper separation from levels of kedusha. So in other words, somebody who is tame mate, someone who came in contact with a dead animal or a dead body, their tuma prevents them in the time of the Bible from entering into the azara, the courtyard of the Mishkan. Today, that would be onto the Temple Mount, or in the time of the Beit HaMikdash, onto the Temple Mount. That's the most basic form of separation from something kadosh. Contact with the boundaries in which God is manifest. That person had to leave that area. The next stage, was a person who was a Zav, the Torah tells us, couldn't enter into the camp of the Levi'im, of even into the area in which the Levi'im would have been present. That would hold true for the Zav, the Zava, and the Nida. The Mitzora was even one further step removed. The Mitzora was ostracized even from the level of Kedusha that existed just amongst the Jewish people in their own encampment. That person had to be sent all the way outside of the camp of Bnei Yisrael. Okay, so we see these three different levels of Tuma, one more intense than the other, the intensity creating a further distance and separation, right, from any level of Kedusha. So any type of Tuma was enough to keep me from being in contact with the area where God, let's say, the boundaries in which define God. And then the next level, the boundary defines the Levi'im and what they did in preparation for serving God inside those boundaries. And finally, the Mitzora was at such a level of Tuma that even being amongst Bnei Yisrael was not allowed. So we have different levels, intensities of Tuma that separates from different levels of Kedusha. That's step number two. You with me on that? Okay. So now comes the question, the process, I'm going to use the Mitzora here as the example now. We're going to see an amazing, amazing parallel in the ritual for the purification of the Mitzora. I'm going to read you this passage. Raise your hand as soon as you make the connection with another passage that seems very parallel to this. Okay? You with me on that? That's your challenge. So listen to what it says. This is the purification of the Mitzora. The Kohen shall command and take for the purification two live birds. And the Kohen shall command and slaughter the first bird. And he shall sprinkle upon the one who is being purified from Tzoraat seven times and purify him. And he shall send the live bird over the face of the field. Anyone? Okay, Dan, anyone else?
Well, you've got a goat that you send away on Yom Kippur.
The Seir HaMishtaleach, exactly. Next week's parsha, only one parsha away, two chapters away. Listen to what we read. From the congregation of Bnei Israel, he shall take two goats as a sin offering, and Aaron shall sacrifice the goat on which the lot to God fell, and sprinkle its blood on the kaporet, and before the kaporet, the curtain, seven times. And Aaron shall press his two hands on the head of the live goat and send it with a ready man to the desert. Do you see the parallel?
Mm-hmm.
By the way, the rabbi's comment, the birds, the two birds, like the two goats, needed to be exactly identical. One is slaughtered, its blood sprinkled, and then one is sent away. Amazing parallel, which you might not have ever noticed before.
What verse is that, Rabbi? The verse about the birds?
I'm sorry, where is that?
What verse? Yeah.
Chapter 14, verse 4 through 7.
Okay.
I mean, I didn't read all, there's some, you know, I left out some parts of it to get to the meat of it. No pun intended. So what do we learn from this? Well, the one we're more familiar with, right, is the two goats on Yom Kippur. Correct? There's a lottery done. One goat gets the lottery, says Lashem. The other one goes to Azazel. So what is this ritual known? We do it and we read about it every Yom Kippur. What's this all about? Give me a word.
Tshuva.
Well, scapegoat, transfer.
Say what?
Scapegoat transfer.
Well, you're both close. It's not about tshuva. It's about kapara. It's about kapara. What is kapara? What's the English word for kapara?
Forgiveness, sort of.
Kippur. Kippur. Kapara. What's kapara mean?
Atonement.
Atonement. Thank you. Atonement. Right. The ritual of these two animals is to attain atonement. By the way, what is the word atonement? What's the etymology of the word atonement? Separated into several words. Atonement is at-one-ment.
At-one-ment, yeah.
We are seeking at-one-ment with God, right? Why do we need at-one-ment with God?
Because
our sin, I'll switch from the sophistic approach to the more electoral approach. When we sin, we create distance between ourselves and God.
Right.
Correct? Mm-hmm. And the way that we rectify that is through we do the process of teshuvah, right? We do teshuvah, God atones. When we repent, literally teshuvah means to return. When we turn and orient ourselves back towards God and take the steps that we need to step, God accepts us with atonement. Apparently, there's some type of kapara associated with tuma as well. Now, one difference primarily between the comparison between the passage of the goats and the birds is that sin is based on our actions or our inactions, whether we do them intentionally or not intentionally. Tuma can sometimes not be an intentional act. It can just be something that comes upon us, so to speak. Particularly some of like the Zav Zava Nida. It's not like we did anything willful or even it's part of the nature of our being. So, but what the Torah tells us is that when we are in a state of Tuma is antithetical to Kedusha. We cannot fully express ourselves as an Am Kadosh, as a holy people, when we are in a state of Tuma. And remember, there are different levels. There's different levels of ostrification. Therefore, we need this process of purification. Now, one thing that's very interesting, I want to share with you a word. So the Torah teaches us that part of the purification process is the sprinkling of the blood that we sprinkle over from these birds. And this sprinkling is known in Hebrew as chitoy v'chateh, different variations of the word chitoy. Do you know what chitoy is in modern Hebrew? Chitoy in modern Hebrew means to disinfect. Michelle, you hear me on that one? To disinfect. That sometimes, unlike sin in which we are always an active partner, knowingly or unknowingly, we actively sin. Tuma can sometimes be like an infection, that it comes upon us, whether we like it or not, it creates an inability to fully engage our spiritual being. We cannot be fully actualized spiritual beings. And we are prevented, therefore, from entering into certain domains that require a certain level of spiritual purity or awareness or wholeness, if you will. So it's rather than like sin of cause and effect, it's more like an infection that has to be disinfected. So how do we do it? Certain types of tuma, what do? Immersion in mikvah. And sometimes it's immersion in mikvah with the sprinkling of blood, which comes from a particular korban or way of bringing it. So this whole idea of tuma as a spiritual barrier from being able to engage our full spiritual being vis-a-vis kedusha, vis-a-vis holiness, is what we need, is what we're seeking to purify ourselves from. So that's why the Torah uses, for sin, we use the term kapara tomin. For tuma, we use the word purification. That's why the word tahara comes into it. Lahavdil bein hatamei lahatahor, to separate between that which has created distancing, but vis-a-vis tuma, not vis-a-vis my sinful actions. Now, a sinful action may have led to tuma, but the tuma is something, it is simply a status. And in order to separate from the status of tuma, we have to go through a process of tahara, of purification, of disinfection, if you will, spiritual disinfection, in order to then fully engage the various levels of kedusha, of spiritual sanctity, that God has made available to us. And we need to aspire to that, because the verse says it over and over again in the Torah. V'yitem kedoshim ki kadosh ani Hashem Elokeichem. You need to be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy. So therefore we see that this concept of tuma, unlike sin, is something that either comes upon us through contact or comes upon us from within, but it's a status dip, it's a status issue, as opposed to a moral, ethical issue. Sin creates moral and ethical distancing from God. Tumantara creates more of a undefinable spiritual barrier from our being able to fulfill, actualize our true spiritual selves. I hope that was somewhat meaningful for you, to try to make that distinction. If you have time, you might want to look at the two passages yourself. The one in Mitzora can be found, chapter 14 and 15, where it talks about the ritual with the birds, 14, 1 through 8. And then you can look at the first chapter of Acharei Mot, chapter 16, and you can compare for yourselves the ritual of the two birds and the two goats.
Oh.
Any thoughts or comments?
No, thank you, Rabbi.
I'm also losing my voice. I think these allergies are getting to me. All right, how's everybody faring?
Good.
Okay. Could you just say Acharimot, which
chapter 16, verse 1 through 20, approximately.
So it's, this week is going to be Acharimot.
No, this week is Tazria Mitzora. Next week will be Acharimot Kedoshim.
Oh, I read ahead. Okay, so it's Mitzora.
Hazriya Mitzora is this week's parsha.
Oh, okay, I already did it. Okay, right. So I'll read it again. Okay.
Very good, very good.
All right. Thank you very much, Rabbi.
I apologize for being brief. I have to get on an RCA Zoom. I apologize. I wish everyone a good day. Again, I'm reminding everybody, we'll send an announcement again tomorrow night at 8 o'clock, a wonderful lecture by Ari Kinzberg related to Yom HaShoah on the spiritual resistance and heroism in the time of the Shoah. He has documents that he has access to that he's going to share with us. I encourage everybody to please log on tomorrow night, 8 o'clock. See you there. All right, everyone have a good day.
Rabbi.
Yeah, Rabbi, thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.